So I thought that we would take a lesson today from our Lord Jesus about children and apply this lesson for all of us as it was applied to the brethren back in Jesus' time. So let us start with reading Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 33 and 34. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. We've gone past already 6 months of this year. Have we failed in any way the process of becoming little children? And if we think we should have, or do we think we should have some special place in God's kingdom? Now, these lessons we'll discuss, and they should make us realize how frail we are and how easy the adversary takes advantage of our faults. All of us know how the adversary works. He takes advantage of our weak points. But we all know that we are not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. So let's examine our opening text from Mark, the 9th chapter. I'm sure that you all remember this account. We find it in various accounts of the New Testament, Mark 18 and verse 1, Mark 9:33, of course, Luke 9:46, and again in Luke 22:24. Jesus had given power to the 12 to cast out demons. Luke 9:1-2. He called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. What do you think about this power? You know, the heads of these 12, perhaps they began to swell a little as they began to argue over as to who would be the greatest in God's kingdom. I hope none of us ever get to that point where we argue over that point. We find that when a certain amount of power is given to anyone, in comes the adversary, and he steps in to take advantage. And in many cases, what goes out the window is humility. How we need to remember Matthew 26 and 41. "Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation, for the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And so now, Jesus calls a little child unto him, and he sets him in the midst of them. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted," that is, unless you reverse your directions and become as little children, "you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18, 2-4. Why did Jesus use a little child to illustrate this important lesson? We find that our Lord wanted to point out this great lesson of humility. In this account of the little child, we find this great lesson that the Lord wishes us to learn. We see that the disciples have come generally from the least prominent places in humanity. They were fishermen, tax collectors, and so forth. However, we find in the scriptures that God had a reason for calling these less born. God has chosen the foolish things. That is foolish from the Greek, the silent ones, those who learn to keep their mouth shut and to listen of the world, to conform or to confound, that is to shame the wise, those who think themselves wise. 1 Corinthians 1:27. And going on, then he says, the base things, that is, the less born of this world, and the things despised, the least esteemed, hath God chosen. And the things that are not, that is, of any seeming value, hath God chosen, to bring to naught, the Greek word kathargio, to render powerless, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1:28-29. I'm sure we all got the point. We have nothing to glory about, my dear brethren. We are the littlest of all people. You might say that there are some who are pretty well born, rich in this life's goods, and have become God's children, but really very few. And God knew their heart condition to begin with. Well, let's look at ambition and pride for a moment here. We read from Galatians 6:3. If a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now we find there are some who desire to make a fair showing in the flesh. But in all this, we need to examine our own selves. Self-examination. We read in Lamentations, the 3rd chapter, verse 40, let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord, and let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Again, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you might be reprobates, that is, be a castaway, to be rejected. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we have ambition to be somebody big in the sight of others? Whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted, Matthew 23:12. And then again in Proverbs 25:6, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of the great. We would have thought by now that those of God's disciples should have understood all of these things, but they didn't. And neither do some of us, of those down in our day now. You know, probably being with the Master and witnessing the miracles that he had performed, and being told of their great coming glory to them if they would follow him, all began to take its toll. We see that Jesus had given the disciples the power to cast out demons and to heal all manner of sickness and disease. That must have been a head sweller to Peter, James, and John, that they had been with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, we read of Peter's remarks to Jesus there at that time. It is good, said Peter, to be here. Let us erect an altar for you and for Moses and Elijah. Matthew 17:4. Sometimes we erect altars to self, thinking them to be for God. We might question, have we erected some worldly altar that we think that God would approve of? We might be very smart in money matters, and we might go about to build an altar along this line. We remember the story in Luke 12:16-19. Luke 12:16-19. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater ones, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" We can do the same. It would be better, however, if we followed the advice of Matthew 6:19-21. Matthew 6:19-21. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is," here's the point, "there will your heart be also." Yes, there is a chance that we might also erect altars of knowledge, altars of worldliness, altars of self-conceit. Humility, says Spurgeon, is to have a right estimate of oneself, but yet not to think less of himself than he ought. For the higher a man is in grace, the lower he should be in his own esteem. Again, he that places himself neither higher nor lower than he ought to do exercises the truest humility. We find a balance here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 30 verse 8 reads, "Remove from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food which is convenient for me." The opposite of humility is pride. The root of pride is selfishness. Selfishness is having such a regard for one's own interests and advantages that the happiness and the welfare of others. How many times have we heard this already from this platform this weekend? I'll read that again. Selfishness is having such a regard for one's own interests and advantages that the happiness and welfare of others becomes of less concern than is considered right. In Philippians 2:3-4, which has also been read from this platform, "By lowliness of mind, let each person esteem the other individual better than themselves. Look not everyone on his own things, but everyone on the things of others." We have many privileges, brethren, to work for our brethren and work for others. There are 7 points to selfishness. We're not going to have a chance to go into them, but we'll read them to you. There are 7 points to selfishness: self-interest, self-confidence, self-help, self-importance, self-indulgence, self-loving, and self-will. Why, again, Why did Jesus use a little child to bring the lesson of humility to his disciples? Let's look at the traits that make up a child. One, a child is of simple heart, innocent, harmless. With children, there's no desire to be great. With adults, there is a propensity to play act, to have a veneer, a false front, but not with children. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own selves. And by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Romans 16, 17 and 18. And then again in Proverbs 26, 25, when he speaks fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart. In Proverbs 26, verses 26 to 28, we find these seven abominations. Hatred, deceit, wickedness, one who digs a pit for others to fall into, who rolls a stone in the way of others to stumble over, a lying tongue, and a flattering mouth. We find that children come into the world free from ambition. However, if they learn from teachers about pride and ambition, then naturally that would come to them very easily. However, we do find the reverse, that if one is taught humility, simplicity of action, the proper character will be learned. In Proverbs 22:26, we read, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is mature, he will not depart therefrom. It is well known that early training secures habitual habits. However, this necessitates yielding ourselves. A while back, Catherine used to babysit. And one of the young children at that particular time, I had an opportunity to talk to. And I found out that she came from a Catholic family. And she told me, she says, we were told that if you start when a child is born, by the time they're 8 years old, they will have had an established character in what they've been taught. And I think that's true. We read next, yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever. Serve the Lord your God. 2 Corinthians 30, verse 8. And then again in Romans 6, 12 and 13, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, and neither yield yourselves members of the instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. If we look at this scripture from the Phillips translation, in the same way, look on yourselves as dead to the appeal and the power of sin, but alive and sensitive to the call of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do not then allow sin to establish any power over your mortal bodies in making you give way to your lusts. We find in this scripture that the power of sin is great, and we must be dead to it and not give way to its lusts. And this is going to be a battle all through our life here on this earth. Our Lord was of lowly heart, and we believe this is why the children sought Jesus out. Our Lord was straightforward. And children, by watching others, have a tendency to imitate. We see in Proverbs 20, verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work is pure and whether it is right. But now a question. By observing our Lord, what are we imitating? Are we like a little child, or are we just the opposite, proud and arrogant? We remember when one was casting out devils in Jesus' name, that John said, "Master, we see one casting out these devils in thy name, and he follows not with us." And we forbade him, because he followed us not. But what did Jesus say? "Forbid him not, for there is no one who will do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." John 9, 38 and 39. We see secondly about a child that he is ready to acknowledge his lack of wisdom. We remember when Solomon was made king over Israel that he had a humble opinion of himself, and he acknowledged his lack of wisdom. 1 Kings 3, 7 to 9. "And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. But I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" We need to ask ourselves if we're like Solomon. Now, we know that later on in Solomon's life, he did many things wrong. But as he started out in the proper manner. We would have wished that he could have kept that way all the way through. And so we have to ask ourselves the same questions. Are we like Solomon? Do we acknowledge our lack of wisdom? Do we think of ourselves as little children, dependent only upon the Lord to guide us? If we lack wisdom, we need only to go to the Lord. "If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all to liberally and upbraideth," that is, reviles not, "and it shall be given him." James 1:5. Again, we read in James 3:17, "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." The third thing about a child is that he seeks instruction. We know that Solomon was not a child, but his opinion of himself in the very beginning was humble, just like a little child at first. In the opening words of the book of Proverbs, we find instruction worthy of all seeking the Lord. "To know wisdom and instruction, and to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to to give subtlety to, that is subtlety, discretion, prudence, for the simple. But the simple ones, the open-minded ones, the young, knowledge and discretion. For a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. This is from Proverbs 1, 2 to 5. And again in Proverbs 4, 1, children, hear the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Proverbs 13, 1, a wise son will hear his father's instructions, but a scorner hears not rebuke. Fourthly, a child has confiding trust. Webster says of trust, firm belief or confidence based upon another person or thing, faith, reliance. When we think of this, a child has no reason to doubt the honesty of another unless shown indisputably that one is not trustworthy. The children first learned or must learn to develop faith and confidence in God and in His Word and in their dealings with others. This is all for us, brethren, now. We read about God, Romans 2:11, for there is He is no respecter of persons. Equity is to be sought, but with righteousness shall He judge the poor and reprieve with equity the meek of the earth, and righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins. Isaiah 11:4-5. Unfortunately, my dear brethren, for most adults, it becomes a show-me-first attitude. You know, Thomas was this way with our Lord. Except I see in His hands the print of the nails and put my hand into His side, I will not believe. John 20:25. Fifth, a child has faith, and we know that faith is the bulwark of all Christians. We read in Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It was Thomas who, when told of Lazarus' death and that the Lord was to go and raise him, said, let us go with Him that we might die with Him. John 11:16. We would call this type of faith blind faith. Our faith must not be blind faith. Faith that is not built on confidence is poor at least. Or poor at best, I should say. And Thomas had been with the Lord like the other 11, and he had seen miracle after miracle. Now, in our home, I have this beautiful little picture which you see right here. And it's on faith. Faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservations. Yes, he had heard Jesus say that he must die and be raised on the third day, yet the faith of Thomas was a shallow faith, a show-me-first type of faith. The Lord's people have put all their faith in God. Psalms 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength, whom I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. In this life, children trust their parents. Well, many of you would say that's not true. However, If they have the right parents, they will be taught right. Our Father in heaven, our Almighty God, in whom we put all of our trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. In Psalms 141, 8. My eyes are on thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Finally, again, a little child trusts. Now, I said, first of all, that they trust in their parents. But now they trust. By this, we mean that a child is little in his own estimation of himself and in his own abilities. An Italian statesman, Benito Cavour, said, "The man who trusts men..." Now, get this. This is important. "The man who trusts men will make fewer mistakes than he who distrusts them." This is the right attitude. Those who distrust everyone usually end up even distrusting themselves. But for the right trust, Horace Bushnell, an American clergyman, wrote, "Trust God for great things with your five loaves and your two fishes. He will show you ways to feed thousands." Seventh, little children are obedient children. Ah, but you say some children are very disobedient. This is true, but again we find this depends upon environment, background, and training. Some follow in the footsteps of their parents the wrong way. Palestinian children, for instance, they're taught to hate Jewish people from their birth. Also, we find that in some homes, alcohol, drugs, and language play a great part in children's upbringings. Most children begin innocently, and most develop the traits they will carry to maturity. And looking at this, we have to realize that many traits we learn as a child must be unlearned. We read in 1 Samuel 15 and 22 that to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And again, train up a child, we've said this before, in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Proverbs 22, 6. We must be obedient children. 1 Peter 1, 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be you holy in all manner of your life or conversation. From the Greek, children of obedience, children in to whom obedience is their characteristic and ruling nature. We must put away those tendencies contrary to the new nature. We read in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, "Put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now there is no guile, no deceit or craftiness in a little child. However, those mature have a certain measure of guile. We read in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice," that is, a desire to cause injury or distress to another, "and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow." Now, considering newborn babes, 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, we see there's nothing wrong with the use of milk. For when we consider this, we see that newborn babes begin their life with milk, and that purpose of the milk is so that they might grow. Babes cannot assimilate meat. However, later we find that they must eat meat if they are to grow to maturity. The apostle uses milk and meat in picture form when speaking to the Hebrew brethren. In the 5th chapter of Hebrews, he says of some of the brethren, Hebrews 5, 12 to 14, when you for a time ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as one who has need of milk and not strong meat. Strong meat, present truth, advanced truth. We read from reprints 36-32. For everyone that uses milk is not skillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to those that are of full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Assuming we are all out of harmony in one way or another, the apostle says we should assume a childlike condition, building upon a milk foundation and ridding ourselves of all human tendencies of carnality. I, brethren, could not speak of you as spiritual, but as carnal, even as babes in Christ. For I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are you able. If I would put a question here, are we carnal? We are still on milk. And going on, whereas there among you there is strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And walk as men? This is 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3. So far, dear brethren, humility is ever so important as a character trait. 1 Peter 5, 5-6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, into the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than ourselves. And so we close with our opening text. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed as to who would be the greatest among them.